All right, take your Bibles this morning, please. Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. 1 Peter, chapter 2, for the message this morning. Now, I have not preached in 6 weeks, and my voice is a little weak. You know, your vocal cords are muscles, and if you don't use your muscles, they get weak. And I have not used mine, so be a little patient with me, if you will. I didn't have too many problems in the early service, and hopefully won't have any in this one either. But still, if you just be patient for a couple of Sundays until I get back in the swing of things. And also, I want you to know I'm going to keep you up to date on this. They still have not found Bigfoot. I just want you to know that. I've watched every episode in the last 6 weeks, and they can't find him anywhere. They're looking, and new season starts in just a couple of weeks. So hopefully, the new season will bring things to light. But man, I was addicted to finding Bigfoot. Hilarious, just absolutely hilarious. All right, 1 Peter 2. Let's begin, please, in verse 21. Verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, whom his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, on the cross. Now look at that again. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. All right, I want you to go back to verse 24 and notice that little phrase again, where it says that the Lord Jesus bore our sins in his own body. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday. And I thought this morning, since it's the Sunday before Easter, that I should probably preach a message on the cross. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians that the cross was a matter of reproach to the world, that it is an offense to the world. The preaching of the cross is considered and viewed by the world as foolishness. The world today views preaching on the cross to be foolishness. The world today does not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. A lot of church-going folks do not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. All they believe he was a good man or that he was a prophet, but they do not believe that he was God in the flesh. There are a lot of church folks, a lot of preachers that do not believe that Jesus died on the cross and vicariously for you and for me. They believe that, oh, he was crucified. Yeah, he died on the cross. Romans executed him for whatever. But they do not believe that that the purpose of that death was so that God could take your sin penalty, death, and my sin penalty, death, and place it upon his Son, allowing Jesus to pay our sin penalty. A lot of preachers, a lot of church people, they do not believe that Jesus bodily resurrected from the grave. They believe that he died, And they will say, oh, well, something happened, but we're not, I don't believe that he was resurrected from the grave. Well, you know, the Bible says that he died in our stead vicariously. He died for us. I'm just going to go with that. That seems to work, that Christ paid my sin penalty. He died on the cross. There was a guy back in the early 1900s who came out with a theory. He called it the swoon theory. And he said that Jesus just passed out while he was on the cross. He didn't really die. He just swooned. And they took him and placed him in the cold air of the tomb, and the cold air of the tomb woke him up, and then he left and got out of Israel and just lived and died a natural life. That's not what my Bible says. I'm going to go with what my Bible says. And my Bible says that Jesus died on that cross. And to prove that he was dead, they took him down from the cross, wrapped him in grave clothes, and put him in a tomb and sealed the tomb. By the way, that's what you do when people die. You bury them. And then the Bible says that he resurrected on the third day. Now, I think it's best if we just stick with what the Bible has to say, don't you? And instead of questioning God and coming up with our own theology, let's just read what the Bible says and believe what the Bible says. If we do that, then we will see that the gospel works just fine. Now, I want to speak to you this morning on the cross. And I want to speak primarily, if you look again at verse 24, Peter said, who his own self, that's the Lord Jesus, that's God, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. When Jesus went to Calvary's cross, on that cross, he bore your sins and mine. And I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, the cross and our sin. The cross and our sin. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us, and then the message. Our Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. And Father, thank you for what you've done and how you've blessed. And Father, I'm so thankful that I could be back this morning. And I pray that you will now bless the service. And Lord, speak to our hearts today. Help us, Father, to follow the message, to see the point that is being made. And may we lift up the name of the Lord, and may he be exalted this morning as we hear what Jesus did for us on the cross and how it has benefited each and every one of us sitting here today. Father, stir our souls. I pray that the Holy Spirit will have freedom to work and move in our midst here this morning. And Father, save souls and stir the hearts of your people, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, you know, next Sunday is Easter Sunday, and so I thought that this morning I would take this opportunity to speak to you about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did the Lord Jesus do for us on that fateful day when he willingly allowed himself to be nailed to the cross, where he hung between heaven and earth to die for each and every one of us to pay the wages that we owe for sin? What did Jesus do for us on that day? You know, the significance of the cross is inexhaustible. Calvary is the apex of service. It is the demonstration of the love of God for all men. It is the culmination of a completely surrendered life. When the Lord Jesus went to the cross, he surrendered himself to go to the cross. You think about that. He was the Son of God, and yet he surrendered and willingly went to the cross. It is the ultimate example of self-sacrifice. The truth is, there is an innumerable amount of benefits and blessings that stem from the cross of Calvary. But folks, we must never forget that all the way through the New Testament, Whatever other implications are involved, the cross of Christ stands always in vital relationship to sin. You take sin out of the equation and there is no need for the cross. There is always sin connected to what happened on Calvary's cross. No one will ever understand the cross and what happened there who does not set it, as the Bible sets it, in immediate relationship to our sin. So the question that I want to ask this morning and hopefully answer for you in the message is this. What does the cross tell us about our sin? I think all of us will have to admit we're sinners. I think if you're going to be honest, I think if you're going to be able to look at yourself in the morning when you brush your teeth in the mirror and be honest, you're going to have to admit that you're a sinner against God. Well, what does the cross tell us about our sin? You see, folks, sin is our problem. The wages of sin is death. The reason that we all eventually die is because of one thing, and that one thing is sin. So what do we learn about the fact of sin when we view it in the light of Calvary's cross? There are three things that I want to call to your attention this morning. First of all, I want you to listen very carefully to how I word this. But the cross tells us, number one, the cross tells us that sin is tremendously important. Now, you know, the world doesn't see it that way. The world does not see the significance of sin. They don't understand how sin fits into life, into the equation of life. The world does not understand just how vital a matter sin really is. The world makes a mockery of sin. The world does not see that sin is the issue. It glorifies sin. The world encourages sin. The world promotes sin and even facilitates sin. But I want you to understand that God knows the importance of the sin factor. God knows just how important this matter of sin is so far as you and I are concerned and so far as our eternity is concerned. You see, God is the one who wrote in the Bible that all of the dangers of sin. God is the one, for instance, who told us that the wages of sin is death. God is the one that said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God is the one that told Adam all the way back in the beginning in the Garden of Eden not to disobey, not to sin. He said, Adam, in the day that you disobey me, dying, thou shalt surely die. Dying physically, thou shalt surely die spiritually. And so from the moment that Adam sinned, God had warned us, God had told us, and God said to Adam, and it's written in the Word, thus for all of us, that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Folks, listen. Now, that's important. God recognized, God knew how important this matter of sin was. God saw it. And when you think, when you go to the Bible and you read about the cross, when you come to Living Cross this week and you see the program and we dramatize for you Christ being nailed to that cross, you are to understand, and I hope that you will think back to the message this morning when you see it and realize that by that cross, God is telling us just how tremendously important this matter of sin is. You see, God did not just warn us about sins. No, He went further than that. He gave His only begotten Son to die for our sins. You see, that puts a whole different light upon it. Now, let me illustrate. I want you to think about this. Here in the United States of America, there are some things that we are willing as a people to be taxed for, or maybe willing to sacrifice, to make sacrifices for, but we would never dream of letting our children, our sons and our daughters, die for those things. We would allow ourselves to be taxed over some things, but we would not give our children to die for those things. But then you remember back on 9/11, when terrorists visited our shores, and when they killed some 3,000 of our people and destroyed our buildings, shortly thereafter, many a parent was more than willing to give their sons and daughters to die for freedom and liberty. Now, there's a difference. Parents give their children to die for freedom and liberty because freedom and liberty are important. You with me on that? Parents will give their children to die for liberty and freedom because liberty and freedom are important. And folks, that's the point that I'm trying to make with you. God gave His Son to die for our sin. Why? Because God knows how important that is. You see, if we just go through life entertaining sin, we don't see its importance. We just enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And we don't realize just how important that whole matter is. But God knows it's important. How important must the matter be if God would give His Son to die for it? It is just that important, folks, because it shows us how much God loves us and that there is no other way for our sin problem to be handled than for God Himself to die for it. Now, let me ask you, do you not want the best for your children? Well, of course you do. You remember when your children were growing up, you wanted the best for them. And so what did you do? Well, you did a lot of little things that made sure that you taught them and you trained them so that it would keep them away from that which would hurt them or harm them or destroy them. I remember taking my children, and I've done this with my grandchildren. Take them over to the wood stove and open it up, and take their little hands and hold it up. Hot, hot. Don't touch. It'll burn you. Stay away from it. Well, none of them have touched it. Thank God for that. I mean, you teach your children, hey, brush your teeth. Oh, I hate to brush my. Well, brush your teeth. If you don't, your teeth are going to fall out. And you teach them little simple things that they need as they go through life. You teach them to eat right. You teach them to get plenty of rest. I mean, as a parent, you want the best for your children. And folks, I want to serve notice on you that God knows the thing that destroys and harms us, and it is this matter of sin. And God said, I need to do something about that. They can't do anything for themselves about the matter. I must step in and do something for them. And that's why God sent Jesus to die on the cross. Oh, listen, if you want to see what sin does, just get your newspaper and read it. You want to see what sin does, just go home this afternoon and turn any news channel on, and you will see what sin does. Sin ultimately destroys and disables and defeats, and it'll ruin your character, it'll ruin your home, it lies at the back of every human tragedy that we see on our news. And so God said, I think that's important that it be handled. I mean, God saw that it needed to be dealt with. And so when you look at the cross, the first thing that ought to come to your mind is that God knows the importance of sin. What happened on that cross? I'll tell you what, verse 24, Jesus died for you on that cross. And why? In his death, he was taking your sin and paying your wages. So when you see that cross, it should remind you that God knows the importance of the sin matter. There's a second thing I want you to see. The cross, secondly, tells us that sin can be dealt with. It can be dealt with. You see, into a hopeless and despairing world came the thrilling hopefulness of the cross. When that cross was dropped into that hole on Mount Calvary, with the Son of God hanging on that cross, it was God's demonstration to mankind that he knew the importance of the sin matter and that he had a solution for it. God handled it. Now, I wonder, as we sit here this morning, I wonder how many of you through the years, how many of you have tried in some way or another to handle the sin problem yourself. I know I did. I remember back before I got saved, I made a startling decision one day that I was going to turn over a new leaf. That was exactly what I said. I'm going to quit this and I'm going to quit that and I'm going to stop doing this and I'm going to stop doing that and I'm going to turn over a new leaf. And no matter how hard I tried to turn over a new leaf, I could not have peace in my heart with God. Man, you can turn the whole tree over if you want to. You're not going to have peace with God. For salvation does not come from reformation. Salvation comes from justification. It comes from the act whereby God declares you to be a saved individual. And I tried that. I wonder how many of you have tried something similar to that through the years. Maybe you joined a church. And in joining a church, you thought, wow, I'm going to go to heaven now. No, the wages of sin is what? Death, not joining the church. You can join every church in Maryland, and that's not going to get you to heaven. I wonder how many of us were baptized. And we got baptized thinking, boy, you know, if I just get in the water and get baptized, I'm going to go to heaven. Wait a minute. The wages of sin is what? Death, not baptism. I wonder how many folks said, you know, if I just give to the church and they write out a check and give an exorbitant amount of money to the church, I'll go to heaven. But wait a minute. The wages of sin is what? Death, not giving money to the church. The simple point is, folks, look at verse 24. Who his own self bear our sins. Somebody has to pay your sin debt. Now, either you will pay it in hell for eternity, or you will come to Jesus and let Jesus pay it. But somebody has to pay your sin debt. And when you think of the cross, this week you see that cross being raised up, And the choir begins to sing. Let that cross tell you, number one, that God saw how important this matter of sin was. So much so that he sent his son to die for us. Number two, that sin has been dealt with. And that God is the one who dealt with it. God did this. It was not me meriting my own salvation, for I cannot do that. It is God stepping in and saying, wait a minute, I have provided the way for you to get saved. You see, the cross gave us hope that a fix for our sin problem would be made available and provided. And it was God who did it. Now, let me illustrate this. You know, when a person is told that they have a cancerous tumor, a surgeon will be called. And whether or not that surgeon operates or orders chemotherapy or radiation depends upon one thing.
You see, that doctor is going to take all those test results. He's going to take all the x-rays and the scans and the MRIs and the CTs and all the rest. He's going to take all that stuff and he's going to sit down and use his years of experience. And one thing will determine if he's going to operate. And that's hope. Right? One thing. You see, if there is hope that the patient can be saved, then the surgeon will operate immediately. But if the cancer has grown to where nothing can stop it and nothing can be done, and the seal of death is upon the patient, the doctor will gather the family around the patient and with a tear in his eye will have to say, folks, I've looked at the evidence, I've studied this thing, and I am sorry, but I have no hope. There is nothing I can do. But if there is hope, the doctor intervenes. And the very fact, listen to me, dear friend, the very fact that God has intervened and given His Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary tells us that sin was not incurable, that our sin is not incurable, and that there is hope. We have hope. Hey, you know what the hope is? The hope is you don't have to live life with the fear that one of these days, when death comes, you have to spend eternity in hell. Look here. Everybody look right here. You're looking at one guy. And I know there's a bunch of guys and girls in this room feel the same way. But you're looking at one guy who knows that he's going to heaven when he dies. It is not a speculation. It is not a 90% probability. I know. And when I look at that cross, it tells me that God has dealt with sin. Because on the cross was God Himself, God in the flesh. And He took my sin and my penalty and He paid the price for it. He who knew no sin became sin. And folks, from the first hour that the message of the cross was preached, a thrilling hope entered into the heart of men. Let me say it to you this way. If the heavenly surgeon saw fit to operate, then we can be assured that the surgeon saw hope. We can be assured. God knew that sin was going to kill us. He knew it. So He sent His Son, signifying that there was hope for man to have his sins forgiven and have the awful penalty paid. My question is, has He paid your penalty this morning? You say, well, I'm a church member. Didn't ask you if you're a church member. I'm asking you, did He pay your sin penalty? Oh, well, I was baptized. Didn't ask you if you were baptized. I asked you, has He paid your sin penalty? You say, well, I'm a Baptist. Well, didn't ask you if you were Baptist. I asked you, has He paid your sin penalty? You say, well, I'm a good person. Listen, I'm sure you are. But I didn't ask you if you're a good person. I asked you, did Jesus pay your sin penalty? And that's why the Bible stresses over and over that when Jesus went to that cross, all our iniquities on Him were laid. My iniquities, your iniquities. Why? Because God was showing everybody, hey, I have taken care of the sin issue with my Son on the cross. There's a third thing, and I must hasten. Number three, the cross tells us that if sin is handled, God must do it. If sin is going to be handled, it's God that's got to do it. Like I said, I couldn't save myself. I couldn't do it. And you can't save yourself. No matter how high up that ladder you climb, you're never going to get to the top. It's an impossible thing. Last week, when I was down in, or 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, here back in the distant past, when I was in the hospital down at Hopkins, I was waiting for somebody to find a new vein to stick a needle in. I looked like a pin cushion. But anyway, I was sitting there reading this journal. They had a journal laying there, and I picked up the journal. It was talking about this team of doctors last summer, the little story about this team of doctors from Hopkins, and they went over to a village in Africa. And these doctors took their training and their knowledge and their equipment and their medicine, and they went over to Africa to help some people in a village that had just rampant disease running through their village. And the whole article was making the point that it was not enough to simply send over the medicine and the supplies, because the people wouldn't know what to do with them. The doctors had to go over and they had to actually physically and personally involve themselves in the lives of these struggling and hurting people in order to facilitate their needs. And that was the whole point, that these American doctors had to go over and they had to help these people understand how that medicine could help them. And folks, that's exactly what God did when he sent his only begotten Son into this world. You see, in the person of his Son, God came and dwelt among us. He lived our life. He felt the feelings of our infirmities and became one of us, and died for our sin on Calvary's cross. Now you say, well, Pastor, how can him coming and dying, how could him coming and dying, how could that save us from our sin? How could that save us? Well, let's go to the Bible. And I want you to look for a minute in your mind's eye at the penitent thief. You remember when Jesus was crucified, they put him in the middle. You remember that? Like he was the worst of the bunch. And then they had a thief on this side crucified with him and a thief on this side crucified with him. And you remember that there was a discussion between the thieves. And one of them said, hey, if you are the Son of God, then save yourself and save us too. But the other guy, guilty, he spoke up and he said, don't you fear God, seeing that you're in the same condemnation as what this man is suffering? But there's a difference between him and us. And the difference is, this man has done nothing amiss. Question, how did that thief know that? How did he know that the Lord Jesus was not a sinner? You ever think about that? Do you think that maybe one day the Lord Jesus preached a message and he heard it? Do you think that maybe one day somebody said, hey, would you help me carry this bed that has this sick person on it? And they carried it over, and the Lord Jesus healed that sick person? Do you think maybe that that boy might have just brushed shoulders and rubbed elbows somewhere many times along the way? I'm telling you, folks, he had to have known who Jesus was in order for him to make the assessment that he had done nothing wrong. And yet, there was the Son of God enduring the same condemnation that he was enduring. Now you think about this. You think about this. The innocent was paying the same price as the guilty. And I believe that it was that truth, that reality, that broke the heart of this lifelong criminal and caused him to call out to Jesus for help. Folks, let me remind you, Jesus was not standing beneath that criminal's cross. He was not standing on the ground perfectly whole and perfectly spotless and perfectly clothed. He was not standing in front of him looking up and offering words of comfort and consolation. No, he was enduring the same judgment that the thief was enduring. And boy, when that thief looked over and saw him hanging there, he knew he wasn't guilty of anything, but his heart went out to him. And he cried and said, "Have mercy on me. Father, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Let me ask you, dear friend, you may not be hanging on a cross right now, but if you're not saved, there is death hanging over your head. And it is not just a physical death, it is an eternal death. And the only way out of that eternal death is to look over and see the Son of God who has paid your penalty in His own death on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And if you're here today and you do not know the Lord as your personal Savior, you say, "Preacher, I've been going to church all my life." What do you mean? I mean that I'm telling you the devil can offer you a false bill of goods. That's what I'm telling you. I'm telling you the devil can convince you that if you just sign a card or you just give some money or you just get in some water, if you just take a wafer, if you just drink a cup, everything will be all right. When, dear friend, it's as clear as a nose on your face that God said, "Ye must be born again." Question, how many of you were born the first time? Raise your hand. You were born the first time. All right, some of you are in doubt about that right now, even as we speak. Yes, you were born once. But my Bible says you must be born again. The first birth was earthly. The second birth is heavenly. And that second birth, that new birth, is by you receiving Christ and accepting Christ as your personal Savior. Folks, listen, I'm all for church. I love church. I pastor a church. I love church, but church can't save you. I've often illustrated, and I know you all get tired of hearing my same old's all the time, but I've often illustrated, I said, listen, going to church does not make you a Christian any more than sitting in a garage makes you a car. Can you imagine you're sitting in your garage, garage doors open, your neighbor walks by, and you're sitting in there going, vroom, 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 vroom. And the neighbor stops and says, "Excuse me, what are you doing?" "Well, I'm a car." "They're going to call the fourth floor over here at the hospital, come pick you up." No, you're not a car. You are not a car. You can sit in that garage and make engine revving sounds all you want. That sitting in the garage does not make you a car. And coming to church does not make you a Christian. Ye must be born again. And so when you think of the cross, it should come to mind that God has handled my sin at the cross. And now if you will just look at your verse, who his own self bare our sins in his own body, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now ye are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. Folks, you need to come to Jesus and let him be your Savior. That's the only way that you're going to go to heaven. So when you think of that cross, I want you to think of these three things. Number one, the cross tells us just how tremendously important sin is. It tells us that sin can be dealt with, and it tells us that God has dealt with it. God has dealt with it.